Why don't we open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 19? And while you guys are shuffling that lovely sound of the pages of the Bible turning, let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for your word and how I do love, God, just to hear even the Bible's opening and the shuffling of the pages, because that means we're about to hear from our God. And that's what we want, Lord. We need to hear from our God. We know that you use human vessels. We know that you used Moses to speak to the people. And tonight, God, despite my weakness and all of my faults and my errors and just inadequacies, you're going to speak through me. Why? Because you love your people. You love the people that are gathered here tonight. They are your family. They are your kids. You love them. You're going to speak to them. God, I pray that our hearts would be prepared to receive. And as we look tonight at your word and really having a heart prepared to seek the Lord. Even now, God, you've prepared our hearts through worship. You've prepared our hearts through the day. You've brought us here and you've prepared us, Lord, to hear what you have to speak to us from heaven. So, Lord, open your word. Let your spirit speak freely tonight. Help me stay out of the way. Don't let Mark be involved in this at all. And I just pray you just encourage and nourish your flock. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 19, kind of cool tonight because we talk about preparing a heart to follow the Lord. And really, that's what we're going to be looking at as we get into chapter 19. I'm going to cover the whole chapter tonight. It may seem like a lot, but again, I think it'll be easy to cover. And we're not going to jump right into chapter 20, although they flow really well because chapter 20 are the Ten Commandments. And we're going to slow down and look at the Ten Commandments next week. So I wanted to kind of have that intro. But what's really cool to me is to watch how God prepared the hearts of the people in chapter 19 before giving them the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And that is a principle that we need to learn right off the bat. It really is kind of one of the main things I want us to grasp tonight. And that is this. If we're really going to draw near to the Lord, we've got to prepare a heart that wants to draw near to the Lord. Does everybody understand that? In other words, yes, Jesus died for you on the cross. If you've received the Lord, you are born again, you are saved. But there is something we do, and that is we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. If we're living like the world, if we're acting like the world, if we're just ignoring God's word and doing whatever in the flesh, then we're not going to really receive everything God has for us. The Bible talks about grieving the Spirit of the Lord. And we can grieve God's Spirit if our heart is not ready and if our heart is not prepared. But guys, if our heart is ready and if our heart is prepared, then God can just pour into us. I mean, we just open up and God just pours it in. There's that old hymn, you know, stay under the spout where the glory comes out. And the bottom line is God wants to pour the glory out on us, but a lot of times we get out from under the spout. And it's not that we're not saved. It's not that we're no longer, you know, going to heaven. That's not the point of that whole mindset. The mindset is that if we stay in a place where God can pour into us, God's going to pour into us. Somebody was saying to me just today, saying, you know, I talk to people and I try to share the Lord and help them to understand, you know, the excitement I have, the joy I have, what God is doing, and they just don't seem to get it, but they're believers. And I was telling them, I said, look, it depends on whether our heart is really prepared to receive, whether we can receive. And I know we all are in different places, and sometimes it's quiet where God doesn't speak as loudly and all that. But we need to have our heart in a place where God can speak into our lives and our lives can really change. That's what chapter 19 is about. Israel is now coming to Mount Sinai, the place of the law being given. And God is going to give the law, and God is going to prepare their hearts to receive the law so that he can speak to them and get them where he wants them to be. In heart and in mind. Now notice that. Two things. We have to be ready to receive from the Lord in heart, but we also have to be ready to receive from the Lord in mind. I mean, this whole process is not just a heart thing. It's not just a feeling thing. If we go just on feelings, what happens? We're going to veer off the course of God's word. And that's what a lot of believers do. They veer off from solid doctrine, solid teaching, because they just follow their emotions and their feelings. I mean, I'll tell you, our feelings and emotions can be all over the map depending on our personality. Then you got the other side where people only seek the Lord with their mind. And now they don't have any emotion. It's all mental. It's all of the doctrine. And let's keep the doctrine straight. And it's boom, boom, boom. And that many points and everything's right in order. Well, that's great too. But you can be so right that you're dead right. And there's no really emotion. There's no connection to the Lord of the other human fact. God made us to be emotional beings. But if we only go with emotion, we're going to veer off and get weird. Okay, God's made us to be mental beings. But if we only go mental, we're going to become so dead and stuffy that we're not going to enjoy the freedom of the Lord. Does everybody see the balance here? And I think that to find that balance, we just have to say, all right, God, I'm going to have solid doctrine. I'm going to really study your word and make sure that I'm right doctrinally. But I'm not going to be afraid to feel the Lord. I'm not going to be afraid to experience. You know, God loves to give us that experience and those feelings as well. You know, you look at an earthly marriage, and God has set an earthly marriage up the same way that our spiritual marriage is in heaven. Now, when we're in heaven, I think there's going to be that constant. Matter of fact, I know there's going to be that constant connection of the mental and the emotional and the feelings and everything that goes with it, because we're going to be in that perfect environment. We're not going to have the sinful flesh we're battling. But God has given us a picture in marriage of what it's like right now in these bodies, in that there are times that the emotions and the feelings are really high. I mean, there's just these great emotions and great feelings and, you know, this kind of thing. And then the marriage goes through times where there's maybe not as much feeling, but the marriage is still just as deep and the love still as strong. You see the difference there. And so with our relationship with the Lord, we may not always feel the Spirit of God. And then there's times we're going to feel the Spirit of God so heavy, it's like, Lord, I don't ever want this to end. You know, like Peter and John, let's just build some tabernacles up here and let's stay. This is glorious. And God says, no, we've got to go back down the mountain, you know. That Jesus said this, we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. You see, the spiritual, the emotional, the fleshly, everything is part of it. And so we have to have our heart prepared. We have to have our mind prepared for what God is going to do. And it's a decision to make the right steps, to get our heart in the place that it's got to be. We have to make that decision. All right, I'm choosing to follow the Lord. I'm going to choose to do the right things. And then once we get our heart in the right place, now God can begin to pour into that heart. But if we don't put our heart in the right place, God wants to bless us, but he can't always do what he wants to because we're not in the place we need to be. So here's the main goal of tonight. Let's get our heart where God can bless. Let's set our minds to seek the Lord. In the scripture, it talks about, you know, God moving in someone's heart because they set their heart to seek the Lord. So this is what God's doing with the nation of Israel tonight, setting their heart to seek the Lord. And that's where we get into in 19, because again, now once their heart is set and their mind and emotions are lined up with God, then God began to pour the word into them in chapter 20, which again, we'll get to next week. But look at verse 1 in chapter 19. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, note that, I underlined that, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Now, why did I underline that? Because I never noticed this before, but this is so cool. When you go back and you look at the first Passover that they had as a nation when they came out of Egypt, guess what? It was 50 days before this day. Now, does that ring a bell with anybody? If I gave you time, I know it would. Guess what comes 50 days after the Passover? Pentecost. See, the church was born on Pentecost. 50 days after the Passover, the church was born. Now, 50 days after their first Passover in the wilderness, the Old Testament church is born. As God brings them to Mount Sinai and gives birth to this new movement, birth to this new church, and there's going to be an amazing event here that's going to happen, just like the amazing event that happened with the early church that we studied in the Acts. Remember, they were all gathered together. God poured out his Spirit and all the gifts and all these things began to happen. Well, now they're at Mount Sinai and we're going to see this thunder and this lightning and the power of God and a manifestation of God's Spirit. So this is like the Pentecost of the Old Testament, if you will. Literally, it is 50 days afterwards, and they haven't, all the feasts have not been enacted yet, but Passover had. And so this is kind of that foreshadowing where God gives birth to the Old Testament church, even as he gave birth to the New Testament church on the very same day. And that is so cool to me. Is our God a specific God or what? I love it. And so that's why I underlined on the same day. They're in the wilderness, and this is the day that God is announcing to them. Again, they're going to be a special treasure and a special people to him. We're going to see that in just a minute. So this shows this day of Pentecost for the Old Testament, if you will. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. Now notice this. They departed from Rephidim. Remember last week what Rephidim meant? Resting place. And now they've come to Sinai, which interestingly enough means thorny place. You ever been there? Has God ever moved you from a place of rest to a thorny place? Like, Lord, this was so easy. I mean, this happened to me just this week. You know, I was in this place of just enjoying the Lord, this place of rest. And maybe that's what God did. You know, I find in my life that God sends me through the things I'm going to be teaching on. So I can look ahead and go, oh no, this is going to be a tough week. Or it's going to be a great week, you know. But no, really, no joke. God does that with me a lot, and it just occurred to me that happened again this week, but I was in a place of rest, suddenly thrown into a place of a little bit of turmoil, kind of a thorny place, if you will, and now they go from that place of rest into Sinai, the thorny place, and the point is this, God will do this in our lives. He will suddenly move us from a place of rest to a thorny place, and he'll suddenly move us from a thorny place, you know, a place that's really sticky, into a place of rest. He does both. Why does God do that? You ever wonder, God, it was so good just yesterday, and then today I got this ticket. You know, and now all my joy is gone. Well, you can kind of tell what happened. I didn't really get a ticket, but I caused the ticket. You know, this whole hellstorm, and I might as well tell you now, but the whole hellstorm, the van was total. Well, I called it my salvation title by accident today, but the salvage title, which you get when it's totaled out and they won't do it, so you have to get a salvage title. Well, I didn't realize when you got your salvage title from the state, and by the way, if any of you guys did this, you have to go get new tags immediately and put them on, because if you don't, these blue lights come on and they pull your wife over and she's mad at you when you come home. I'm going to kill my husband. I'm like, what? What? Right? But it's my fault because I didn't know that and didn't do it. And I'm like, just enjoying the Lord. Life is good. Having so much fun. I go, oh man, now. Then I get this. Then I go on to try to find my salvage title. I've only had it, what, 2 or 3 months? I lost it. So then I write the state today. It goes in the mail tomorrow. And I wrote on my note, I've got to be in a court date in 3 weeks by the time you get this so that I can prove I really have a salvage title so I can take care of that. Anyway, now that's a small trial, okay? We're talking a small trial. But you go from this place of just kind of sitting back, just it says, God, it's good right now. There's no problems. And all of a sudden, there's just you step in this thorn patch. And you think, God, why do you do this? And here's why God does this. Because God wants to grow us. If life was always easy, we would never mature. We would all stay exactly where we are, and it'd be awful. Now, I don't like the growth process, but we've all heard the term growing pains. And if we're going to grow, we've got to go through a little bit of pain to grow. So God will say, all right, things are good. I gave you some rest. You enjoyed that. That's really sweet. I've got more rest coming. Don't worry, there's a lot. And there's rest for eternity. But right now, I've got to grow you in this area. So here comes some thorns, and boom, there we are. We've left, you know, Rephidim, and now we're suddenly in Sinai. It's funny because we're looking at the law, and it was the law that I got in trouble with. But anyway, listen, when that happens, guys, don't be shocked by that. It's a place of maturing. It's a place of growth, place of maturity. So God is now taking them to a new step in their walk with the Lord. He wants them to learn to rest. Listen, we have to learn to rest in the thorny place as easily as we rest in Rephidim, don't we? That's hard. I'm not there yet. Sometimes I get glimpses of it. Sometimes I'll be in a place rest is easy. We've all got that one down. But then I'll get in a thorny place, and it's like I'll have a moment of rest going, you know what? This is a really thorny place right now. I mean, I'm kind of here at the law. I'm in Mount Sinai. But you know what? It's going to be all right. And that's sweet when that happens. For about 3 seconds, then panic sets in. But God's growing me, and so, you know, it's getting better. But notice what they did here. It says they departed from there, and they went to the wilderness of Sinai, okay, the thorny place. But notice they did the exact right thing. Whether they knew what they were doing or not, God did it for them. And here's another principle for us. They camped right there in the wilderness before the mountain. Note that. What's my point? This was the mountain of God. And when you are in a thorny place, where should you be camping out? The mountain of God. You've got to just seek his face. Fall at the mountain and say, Lord, I am in a thorny place right now. I don't like this, but I trust you and I believe in your power. And I ask now, God, that you would just camp there. I mean, just camp there as long as it takes. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in the word. Seek him every day. I'm staying in this campsite. I'm not leaving this campsite, Lord, until you deliver me from this situation. And then we should always be with the Lord. We never leave the Lord. But you get my point. When we're in that thorny place, sometimes we need to really draw in closer, don't we? I think about Jacob. Remember wrestling with the Lord at the Ford Jabbok? And he's holding on to the Lord's robe. I remember Tracy, God ministered to her this something one time that it's always ministered to me and stuck in my brain ever since she said it. She's talking about that hanging on to the Lord's robe, not letting go until he's blessed. Lord, I'm not letting go till I'm blessed. And this whole picture, she was talking about hanging on, just hanging on till you get blessed, not letting go. And you know, I just have that picture of me holding on with those white knuckles, you know. I'm not letting go, Lord. I'm going to stay camped right here because you're the one that I need. You've allowed this thorny place. You might even have put me in this thorny place, which means you're going to deliver me from it. But I'm hanging on. I'm not letting go. And this is sweet. So they don't know what they're doing, but God has them camping out here because that's what they need to be doing. And Moses, notice, went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel. So the first time he goes up, he says, now you tell him this. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. So go ahead and remind them of my great power. You saw the miracles. You saw the plagues and all that. You saw me splitting the Red Sea and all that happened. Go down and remind them of that. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, he said, because I've done all this and been so faithful to bring you here. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. Notice those two things. Obey my voice and keep my word, we would say. Here's what he's asking them to do. And by the way, that's all he's asking us to do, guys. This is for us as well. I know this is a promise for the nation, But God says that we too will be a special people to him if we will do this. If we will obey his voice, if we will obey his word, that is the covenant, then you shall be, note this, I love it, a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. Now again, I know the direct application is the nation of Israel, but God has said the same thing to us. If you will give your life to me and you will obey me and obey my word, I will make you a special treasure unto me. The Bible, Jesus said that. He said, you're special to the Father. It's God's delight to give you the kingdom. In the New Testament, it calls it a peculiar people. Here he calls it a special treasure. It's the same idea. Somebody that's set apart for God. You ever wanted to know the important people? You ever wanted to be loved and special to the important people? Come on, everybody, anybody ever had that? You are. You are the important. You are loved by God Almighty, the one that everyone wants to know. You are loved by him. You're a special treasure to the Lord if you obey and keep the word of God. That's really cool. And again, he's making the promise to the nation. Sadly, the nation didn't do this. They didn't obey him. They didn't keep the covenant. And so they still are a special treasure to a degree, but they missed out on the blessing. They didn't stay under the spout where the glory comes out. Still a people called by his name, but missing out so much because they didn't walk with the Lord in obedience. And you know what? If we don't walk with the Lord in obedience, how much do we miss out? And if God says to you tonight, I want you to be special to me, how foolish to turn that down. Well, you know, Lord, I'm too busy. I've got a lot of important people to meet next week, and I appreciate your invite. Who could be more important than God? Nobody. And I love this because the word special treasure not only means special treasure, but guess it has another meaning, and that is personal property. Is that cool or what? God says, if you obey me and obey my word, you'll be my personal property. Now, I want to belong to the Lord. That sounds exciting to me. Because that means I'm his child. If I'm his child, that means that I inherit all that the Lord has. That's a pretty exciting inheritance for eternity, is it not? And so he says, you're my personal property. Paul said this, I'm a bond slave under the Lord, meaning not only do I belong to the Lord, I'm his personal property. And it's by willful choice. I willfully submit and give myself to the Lord. And once you understand how good the Lord is, there's no better place to be. And that's what he's doing here. That's exactly what the Lord's doing for them. He can do, and he wants anyone who obeys him to be his, because he can do this and do what he wants because the earth is his and he made it. You know, he's the owner of it. It's really cool. I mean, when you think about all these things that the world has and you think that God really owns them all and you're his kid, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? I mean, what's it going to be like in the millennial kingdom when the Lord comes back and we own the entire earth? We talk about a real estate transaction. And God tells them, you know, he says, you'll be a special treasure to me above all people. And notice verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Note that. And a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So go tell them if they'll just obey and keep my word. They'll be a special treasure. They'll be my special property. They will belong to me. They will be a kingdom of priests. They'll be a holy nation. These are amazing promises. They blew it. They didn't obey. And they lost these promises. It's just amazing. Notice he said there'll be a kingdom of priests. Does this ring any bells? It should, because in Revelation it says that we now, the Gentiles, the church, will be a kingdom of priests to the Lord when he comes back. So God has given us the same promise if we will simply give our lives to the Lord. Obey him and obey his word. We'll be a kingdom of priests. Well, we're going to all be priests. We're going to rule and reign with him. And again, the sad thing is the nation of Israel, because of their rebellion, never saw this promise fulfilled. See, this was a conditional promise for them. If you know the Lord, then that promise is yours to keep because he's given that to the church. But in the law, it was something that if you didn't keep, you didn't get it. Conditional promise. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that not only were they not a kingdom of priests, what was the only tribe that became priests? Levi. One tribe out of 12 became priests, and he promised all 12 they'd be what? Priests. Every one of you are going to be priests unto the Lord, the whole nation. And yet, only one tribe got to be because they disobeyed. How sad is that? And I think there's a whole picture in here of the promises God gives to us. There's not special people in the kingdom. He loves all of us. We all have access to his glory and his throne, but we have to be obedient to the Lord, and we have to obey the Lord and love him, and God is so much for us. They blew it. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before them all the words as the Lord commanded them. So first he gets his leadership together. You know, your leadership has to be unified before you can do anything with the body. So he gets the leadership together, make sure they're on board with what God has spoken to him. Then all the people answered together, He now speaks to the people. They answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Right. We're going to see they didn't hardly do any of this. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So now Moses, to the second time, goes to the Lord. God gave him the message. He took it to the people. Moses goes back and he tells the Lord this message and what's going to be happening. And again, although they say they're going to do it, they don't. Now, I want to be not too hard on them. We'll be hard on them later because they absolutely are in full-fledged rebellion before too long. And probably already in heart here, but does this not sometimes describe us when it comes to the law? That is, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why I'm glad we don't live under the law. We're not under the law. We don't have to keep the law. And although oftentimes, even when we're not under the law, we want to do what God says. And, you know, we try, but we can't. It's like, Lord, I'll never do that again. You ever said that? Let me count the 10. Yep, you did it again. So did I. Why? Because we're flesh. We have to go to God and say, God, I don't want to do it again. Now you deliver me from it. Take it away. Remember, we talked about the goldsmith heats up the gold. And what? All the junk floats to the top. The goldsmith scoops off the junk, throws it away, and he knows that the gold is purified when he looks in and sees only himself. But was that a work of the gold? You know, was the gold down there, you know, getting rid of all the impurities themselves? The gold wasn't even straining. They're just down there getting heated up. And I know when I get heated up is when the junk floats to the top. Ever been there? So God will heat us up. The junk floats to the top. And then and this, boop, kind of, oh, what was that? You know, and it could be anything. I've had that happen throughout my life. That kind of boop. Oh, man, I didn't know that was in there. When did that happen? God said, it didn't just happen. It's always been there, Mark. I just now showed you. Now, give it to me. Okay, Lord, take that boop, you know, that bubble, whatever it is. Get rid of it. And God takes the bubble and does away with it, and it looks down and sees a little bit more of Jesus. Isn't that cool? Because what that takes, well, pardon the pun, but that takes the heat off of me. See, I don't have to make that happen. I just have to recognize it, acknowledge it, and then look up to him, the goldsmith, and say, help. And he does it. And this is what God is doing for the nation here. It's exactly what he's purifying them. He's telling them that they're going to, if they'll just do these things, they're going to be a special people. Moses is now taking the word back. They say they're going to do it. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So I'm going to back you up, Moses. I'm going to show the people that I'm with you. And it wasn't just so they would recognize that God was with their pastor, if you want to put a modern day application to it. God was going to use Moses throughout the centuries. He's using Moses tonight, isn't he? So this was a statement to all generations until the Lord comes back. Moses was my man, and this right here was truly Moses called by God, and I'm truly his God. I'm going to show my greatness through him so much that people will know that the God of the Bible is the true God. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So he gives the biblical law in such a way that everyone will know that it's God and that it's him, his word. And there's no other religion or spiritual movement that can show that God is behind the Bible like Christianity. None. There's no other leader of any group that said, I'm going to die and rise from the dead who did it. And so we have verifiable proof by the actual reality that it happened. That God is who he said he was. And that's what God is doing for Moses. That's what Jesus did for us by rising from the dead. How do I know which one is right? You've got all these different groups and all the, well, which one of them said they would die and get up because they're God and then did it? Well, only one out of about 50. Then you've got the right one. Don't stray. He proved it. Their leader didn't get up. They may have claimed to be God, but they died and they didn't get up. He said, I'm God and I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'm getting up. So, I mean, what more evidence do you need? And the Lord said to Moses, go into the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Now, again, there's a lot of symbolism going on here. Consecrate means simply to set apart. He says, so go tell the people. And here it is. Here's tonight's theme. Go tell the people to prepare their heart to seek the Lord and to receive from the Lord. Go tell them. Tell them to set themselves apart. Say, God, I'm going to set myself apart for you. I'm going to consecrate you. You know, tonight when we started, Jake read that psalm there. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has pure hands and a clean heart. What it means is those who have prepared their heart. If you've prepared yourself, you've gotten clean, you've asked God to forgive you. You said, Lord, I want to draw near to you. Now you're able to draw near. Yes, he did it on the cross, but we still grieve his spirit if we're not clean before him. So God says, first, take care of your sin, then leave your gift at the altar. So prepare yourself, consecrate, set yourself apart. They were setting themselves apart, and that's exactly what we're supposed to do today, to be set apart, even as Jesus did that for the cross. And it's interesting, they were to be set apart on the third day to follow and obey, even as we are set apart because of what Jesus did on the third day, rising from the dead. Isn't that cool? So this whole picture that God's giving, and you know, this didn't hit me until right before the teaching, not even in my notes. But when you think about Mount Sinai, there's two different mountains they think are Mount Sinai. I think the one that people go to today is not Mount Sinai. I may be wrong. That's my personal conviction. Because when I read the scripture and I look geographically at where God said they went and where they are, Mount Sinai is over in Saudi Arabia, according to the description of the Bible, but they have Mount Sinai down closer to Egypt. Anyway, I'm not going to fight with anybody about that, but either way, both of those mountains that, you know, scholars have differing viewpoints on, they're mountains that are straight up. They're hard to climb. And what a picture of the law that is. Something that's straight up and hard to climb, you can't do it. But here's what I love. We can't ascend Mount Sinai, nor were we supposed to. We're no longer under the law, right? It's difficult. It's hard. You can't climb that. You can't attain it. Well, Moses went up. I know that. I understand that Moses literally went up. One guy did, and God did that for a picture. But the whole picture of Mount Sinai being something that's hard to ascend, when you go to Mount Calvary, that's a mountain we can all climb. Even when I think about Calvary, it's a very smooth, sloping mountain that works its way right up to Calvary where the Lord was crucified. Whereas Sinai, both of those mountains, whichever one it might be, they jut straight up. And I think there's a whole picture the Lord even used in the geography to say, you know what? You're not supposed to be able to climb the law. I gave it there to lead you to the cross. But the cross is a nice, smooth elevation of your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Isn't that great? See, that's the difference in the law. And that's another thing we see in this whole picture of Sinai and Jesus. The law is hard. Jesus is easy. So they consecrated themselves. Notice he says, tell them to wash their clothes. I don't think it's so much because doing laundry would help them spiritually, but it's symbolic of the cleansing that's needed if we're going to be set apart for the Lord. Take off the filthy garments of the world and put on the righteous garments of Christ. Now you can ascend. Now you can go to higher places in your walk, higher places where God wants you to be. And notice he would descend in the sight of the people, even as Jesus in the sight of the people was resurrected. And again, what an amazing event this must have been to visibly see the Lord's power and the glory. You know, as I was driving in tonight, I was noticing these clouds, all different colors, the white clouds, and then these clouds that really look smoky. Maybe you saw those when you came in, these big puffs of what looked like smoke clouds. That's what this describes. It's a thick, dark cloud came down and descended on the mountain with lightnings and thunderings and this rumble. There's an earthquake and this loud trumpet that God is going to supernaturally blast from the mountain. I mean, this was a fearful thing. And what a picture of the law, because the law is a fearful thing. It amazes me when people try to live by the law to please God. Why would you want to do something that's so fearful and so scary and so unattainable? When God says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, I've done it all for you on the cross. So the symbolism again is just exploding in this whole passage. The people here, he tells them the people, they said to Moses, all right, go. He said, go consecrate yourself. Verse 11, let them be ready for the third day. Here it is, the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And notice, you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. And what a truth this is. For those who try to climb the mountain of the law to get to God, it will only lead to death. Any group, any religion, any person who tries to climb the mountain of the law to seek God, Moses did it to bring the law back as a restraint for the people until the cross was given. But it was never intended for everyone to go up. And God said, you can't stop it. You cannot. Not even the priests. Only Moses. I won't even let the priests come up. And anybody that does, they're to die. Wow. Powerful. Again, the symbolism here. Set the boundaries. Notice this. He says, here's how he's going to be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. So don't even touch the guy if he's tried to do this. You know, just he's going to die. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. Even the animals. You know, were to be put to death. You know, that brings up a point, kind of a side note here, but note this. In Scripture, God says that when animals do certain things, even they are to be put to death. And yet today in our society, even when men do certain things, people don't put them to death. Isn't that interesting? God says, if an animal kills a person, kill that animal. We say today, if a man kills a person, put him in jail. You see a difference in God's standard and man's standard? Again, I didn't mean to get too sidetracked, but it's just so stark to me how far we are from God's standards. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Now it says when the trumpet sounds long. This gets even freakier. Now get this. There wasn't anybody standing at the base of the mountain blowing a trumpet from among the children of Israel. This was God just making this trumpet blast. And the description it gives of this trumpet is this thing that gets louder and louder and louder and almost overwhelming, like, whoa. And we're going to see later on, they talk to Moses after this whole experience, after the Ten Commandments are given and they all settle down and talk to Moses. They say, Moses, look, this whole with God and this whole thing and our nation and the special treasure, whatever. Tell you what, you just talk to him for us. We really don't want to talk to him. We're scared. He's powerful, and we don't want to get struck dead. We don't want to say, because that's what the law does. It puts fear and strikes dead. Because when you try to live perfect and by the law, you're always messing up. And you're always afraid now I've really hurt God. Now God is not going to love me. Now God, wait a minute. Whoa. Grace, mercy, love, the cross. It's all been done. God is doing much more than just telling the story here. He's painting a whole picture of the Lord and what he's done. And I love this because, again, he says, you can't come near without dying. And now because of the cross, the Bible says we can not only come near to the Lord, we can go in the holiest of places straight to his throne boldly. Is that cool or what? This is what the Lord tells us because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. So they do all the things that God has told them, the whole symbolism of being clean before the Lord, preparing their hearts, ready to receive the word of God. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Now, again, this means to have physical relations with the wives. It wasn't that that was necessarily something that was wrong. The point was he wanted them to put the flesh away, almost like you do in a fast, and just prepare your heart for the Lord. Be ready for God. Don't be seeking the things of the world, the pleasures of the world right now. You seek me. You seek the Lord. I'm going to give you something brand new, something that's going to, you know, again, just invest in the nation. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud. There's that booming sound again that it gives a picture of in the language, just intimidating, fearful sound, so that all the people who were at the camp trembled. Now, this would have been, wow, thunder, lightning, trumpets blasting, and all this kind of thing. You know, it's amazing to see how many people try to explain away the miracles of God. You got some commentators, if you guys read them, well, probably there was a volcano. There is no volcano in the Sinai. This was God. He was just showing his power. He was showing his greatness. And I love this. What a contrast to the law and the cross. Or should I say, what a relationship. Look at this. On the morning the law was given, the third day, there was an earthquake and lightning and great fear and trembling for those under the law. In contrast to Jesus who rose the third day, there was an earthquake. There was lightning-like angels. It says they glowed like lightning. But there was rejoicing and celebration. The only ones that were fearful on the third day when Jesus rose were the Roman soldiers who didn't know him. It says they fell like dead men on the ground. Because those who are under the law, still under the judgment of the Lord. But guys, we under the Lord, it's a rejoicing. You know, the Lord said to Mary, you know, Mary. She said, Rabboni, you know, Jesus. And she was all fired up. She was excited. Because there was nothing to be afraid of. You see, he had defeated death. He had defeated the death of the law. He defeated death itself. The sting of death was gone. Moses, you know, gets the people ready. The third day, don't come near your wives. It came to pass again in the morning. Thunderings, lightnings, verse 17. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Again, there Moses being there, the messenger for the Lord here. And Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Wow. It's just amazing. Again, we think it from the outside of an amazing event, but how fearful. Try to imagine yourself there, and everything's shaking, you know, and the fire on the mountain. Oh, this is an amazing sight just to imagine in your mind. And notice this, when the blast of the trumpet sounded long, so this trumpet starts, and it just keeps going. I mean, nobody has lungs like an angel, right? And I don't know if it was an angel blowing it, but you get my point. Sounded long, became louder and louder, so this trumpet's, you know, and then everything's shaking. See, the fear God's creating, he's making a point. The law is a fearful thing. Don't be trying to obey the law. Don't be looking to the law. It's a fearful thing. It's going to do you in, so to speak. And it gets louder, very loud, so that all the people who are in the camp trembled. They're standing there at the mountain. The Lord descended in fire. Its smoke ascended up. The blast of the trumpet, all this happening. And Moses spoke. Notice this. And God answered him by voice. Wow. I don't know if it was a voice they understood, literal voice, or just a thundering. You know, when God speaks, it's a thunder in Scripture. Remember, Jesus was there and he spoke to the Father and the Father spoke back. They said they heard thunder. Some said it was the voice of God. Some said it was thunder because you have to have spiritual ears to really understand, although everybody knew that something had happened. I noticed that it says, then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Again, God knows human nature, doesn't he? You know, he's like, they're going to try to sneak and see me. He says, go down and tell them they can't. And then it says, also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, that is to set themselves apart, lest the Lord break out against them. So, you know, it's just because they're pastors doesn't mean that they're okay. God shows no favoritism. Everybody's got to be clean before God, right? You know, I can't stand up here and read the word to you and tell you guys need to be clean before God. Then I go and just do whatever. Matter of fact, I'm going to be held more accountable, right? So again, he's saying, tell the priests, you know, they've got to be ready as well. Don't just think that because they're priests that God's going to somehow give them a bye. No, the Lord will break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, I love Moses. Look at Moses' heart. This is so sweet to me. He said, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set your bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. In other words, Lord, the people aren't going to come up. You told us not to. You could say naivety. You could say a pure heart that just doesn't understand people that don't want to obey the Lord. God said don't do it. Why would anybody do what God said not to do? Oh, Moses, you've got a long 40 years ahead of you, bud. See, Moses, your heart's pure. Moses, you want to obey me. Moses, you will obey me. But the people, in general, they're rebellious. They've been living in Egypt. I've been working on you for 40 years in the backside of the desert. I've purified you. I've changed your life. The people just came out of Egypt. They're totally defiled by, you know, HBO and Showtime and all the things. They're not ready for this. And so you go tell them, look, don't start trying to peek up on the mountain because I'm God. I'm not playing games when I say you're going to be killed. You really will be. And so Moses, but Lord, you've told them they're not going to, you know, they're not going to do that. Yeah, right. And notice the Lord knows better. The Lord said to him, away. Get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through and come up to the Lord, lest you break out against them. So he says, look, I know the people. I know their heart. They're not going to obey that. So you go down and tell them because I don't want to see them have to die. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And again, we see Moses' purity before the Lord and this contrast here between those who can draw near the Lord and those who can't. You know, and again, I'm not making the point that, you know, every movie or whatever, something wrong. I'm not making a point like that. My point was simply that if we're really into the world and we're absorbed by the world, then it really separates us from that closeness to God that God wants us to have. And again, it's not by the law. It's by grace and it's by mercy. But guys, look at this tonight. Listen, God offers us the very same thing tonight that he offered the nation of Israel. What's that? Intimacy, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a holy people. If we'll simply set ourselves apart for him. Not living under the law, not rules and regulations, not trying to climb some high standard we can't get to. Just his yoke is easy, his burden is light, enjoying the Lord, but setting ourselves apart, walking holy with God. Remember, holiness doesn't mean that somehow you talk different or wear different clothes or can't have any fun. Can Christians have fun? I mean, we should be having more fun than anybody. We should be because we're forgiven, we're clean, we can have all the fun in the world. There's nothing that says that we can't have fun. You know, we party in the Lord, right? We just do it in holiness. You don't have to, you know, I loved about being in Israel, and I'm not saying that Israel's a holy nation right now, but when you go to the national celebrations of Israel, the people are out in the streets partying and having a big time. I've been over there now for a couple of different celebrations. We were there on Jerusalem Day this last time, and we've been there before a couple of times where we're there on their 4th of July, so to speak, the day that their nation was born. And the streets are filled with people, but you can't find alcohol. And I'm not even saying that it's wrong to have a drink of alcohol. That's not my point. But they're not like America. If you have an outdoor party, what do you see? Everybody's boozing it up, aren't they? Now, it's just so ingrained in their nation, you know, and they're not even a holy people. Listen, we should be having the most fun of anybody. And so God is telling, hey, you know, I want you to be a special people set apart for me, a kingdom of priests. And, you know, that's what God wants. He wants that intimacy and that closeness. That's what God's calling us to tonight. Guys, do you want that? Do you want that intimacy and that closeness with the Lord? Again, don't try to ascend Mount Sinai. You can't do it. It's a thorny place. You're going to get stuck every time. You know, you get so far off the mountain, so far up the mountain, you get stuck. So far off the mountain, you get stuck because you can never obey all the law. Just let God deal with that. You go to Jesus, you go to the cross. Mount Calvary is a nice, smooth ascension that takes us higher and higher in the Lord, all the way to the cross and to the glory that God has for us. That's really where we need to be as believers. And so I want to challenge us tonight, you know, as we finish this, are our hearts ready to seek the Lord? Do we want to seek the Lord? Do we really want to be close to Him? If we want to do that, we have to make a decision. Lord, I'm going to clean my life out of the stuff that separates me from You, and I'm going to walk with You in holiness. And God says, if you do that, then all right, now you're under the spout where the glory comes out. Enjoy. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray You'd help us to do that tonight. I have no fancy words or persuasion other than we just want to walk with You, Lord. We want to be holy. We want to be righteous. We want to be pure before You. We want to ascend to the hill of the Lord. We want to ascend to Your mountain, Mount Calvary, not Mount Sinai. Because God will just get stuck all the time in that thorny place. There's no way we can get beyond it. We can't be the law. We can't obey it. But Lord, we can be pure and holy because of the cross, because of what You've done on the cross. And Lord, I pray, God, that You would help us tonight to be a people that sets their heart and their mind. Here at Calvary Chapel, we set our heart and our mind to be a special people unto You, a people set apart for You, a people that are going to give You everything and say, Lord, I belong to You. I am Yours, and I give all of me to You, and I want to be Yours completely. Even as Paul gave himself totally over, we want to give ourselves totally over to You, Lord. Give us hearts that are now prepared to receive. Let us have a desire to have hearts that are prepared. Lord, let us seek You in the morning and say, God, give me a heart. Prepare my heart for this day to receive from You, to draw near to You. And give us a heart throughout the day to draw near and to receive from You. Give us hearts tonight to draw near and to receive from You. Because we want to be that people, or we want to be those that can truly have You fill us with Your Spirit and Your glory and walk with You the way You want us to walk. God, that we can receive Your word when it's given. And next week, we're going to see You giving the word of God to Your people after You got their hearts ready. Let our hearts be ready always to receive Your word. Let us be filled with Your word and let us share it with others, Lord, giving You all the glory. I thank You for the sweetness of just Your ministry tonight to us. And thank You for letting us minister to You, Lord, through worship and praise. And God, I just pray. God, I pray for Your flock here tonight. I know that sometimes it's so hard for me, Lord, to communicate Your heart and really the way You want to say things. But God, I pray that there's an understanding, a supernatural understanding that You give Your people tonight, that it's not by the law. It's not by rules and regulations. When we talk about holiness, Lord, it's just resting in You and letting the cross be our holiness, letting what You have done in Your blood wash us clean and walking in that joy and that fullness of knowing we're forgiven. And that we can now enter the holiest of holies with boldness, not in fear of the mountain and the thunder and the lightning and the fire, but in rejoicing at Your throne with the thunder and the lightning and the fire, because we are Your children lit up for You, Lord, like coals from the altar. We give You praise and glory, Lord, and ask You to fill us and just bless You. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.